Amen, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning. We're going to read one verse. We continue our series through 2 Corinthians, and we'll finish that this month in June, and then preach a bridge sermon to the life of Moses. A lot of people want to go back to Moses, back to the law, back to Judaism. There's a lot of people that are saved that say, well, we still should live our life under the Old Testament law. And I've heard enough about that, and I'm fixing to preach on it. And I've got the sermon title, and it's out of 2 Timothy. It's called Pork Rind, Shrimp, and the Sabbath Day. Amen. Everybody doesn't want me to eat pork or shellfish and want me to come to church on Saturday. Well, let me tell you, I don't live under the law anymore. I live under grace. Amen. Something radical happened on the third day at the tomb. It changed it all. Amen. So I love Moses and I love the law, but we're going to reach that bridge sermon. We'll get to the life of Moses. Before we get there, we got to finish 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 7. And we come today to chapter 7, verse 1, just one verse. I tried to preach on five verses, but I didn't have enough time. Just this one verse today, packed full. I think it is a real transitional, pivotal verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So let's read it together, out loud, all together, in unison at one time. Redundancy. Here we go. Therefore, now hold it. When you say therefore, you always ask, of course, what's it there for? That means you got to look back. So here we go. Let's read the whole verse now. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I want to encourage you to memorize this verse. This is a power-packed verse. Therefore, we've got these promises, all of the beloved of God. You should cleanse yourself from all defilement of the flesh and the spirit and perfecting ourselves in holiness in the fear of God. Living the Christ life in the Corinthian culture, this verse helps us do it. We live today, I'll let you sit down in a minute, just stay with me. We live today in a Corinthian culture in America. If you took Corinth and painted a picture of it, you could paint USA on the signpost entering the city limits. Corinth, matter of fact, after the first century, people often would speak of being Corinthian. They didn't mean they were from Corinth. It meant that they had the spirit of the Corinthian. What was Corinth? Corinth was a wealthy seaport town. Where's the richest nation on the face of the planet? You're living in it. It's also the most indebted place. But money still flows. It was a place of the arts. In old Corinth, there was a 20,000-seat amphitheater. The arts were everywhere. In America, you want to know who persuades America today? It's Hollywood. Whether it's from the economy or to our environment. People that make movies get on a tear and try to tell us about our morals. I'm amazed that a woman who would be naked on the screen would preach to me about morality. Dear God, help us. But we are Corinthian. It was a place that sports simply grabbed the heart. Every 2 years, they had the Isthmian Games. They were not as popular as the Olympics, but every 2 years, the Isthmian Games came to the Isthmus there in Corinth. And what they did is they raised their children to play in these games, and they took them to camps in the summer. baseball camp, soccer camp, football camp. Not just 1 week, but 15 weeks and 20 weeks. And every time school is out, it's all about sports. And then they gathered in these stadiums, and they didn't gather where they ought to gather. They went to the real temple where they worshiped the god of sport. Corinth was an alcohol-soaked culture. People were drunk in the streets. Sexual immorality ruled the day from the temple of Aphrodite, where it was often said were 1,000 temple prostitutes. That's not the case. There were not that many, but it looked as if there were. There were hundreds of temple prostitutes where people go down to the temple for pagan worship, and they would have a sexual encounter rather than a divine encounter. But the most problematic part of Corinth was it had a carnal, immature Christian church in it. And Paul says to them, you've got promises. Therefore, cleanse yourself from the defilement of the flesh and the spirit, and perfect holiness in the fear of God. Hear me, beloved. We are the salt and light of America. We are the salt and light of Pensacola. Last week, 6 homosexuals, male and female, sat on a dais in Pensacola, Florida, filmed a show that was shown on Blab Television, and they said, when we first started doing what we do at the beach in Pensacola, people came against us and they talked against us, and we didn't think we could do it, but we've won the day now, and no church bothers us evermore. That's what they said. Not even a whimper. Our job is to be salt and light in a Corinthian culture. How do we do it? This little verse helps us. Father, speak through my lips of clay this morning and teach us, and O Spirit of God, blow a fresh breath on Olive Baptist Church and help us. Lord, You've made us a leader in our community. We're not the only one. Forgive us if we ever think we are. But Lord, people look to us and help us, Lord, be salt and light and truth and love in this world. I ask God for your anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you be seated. How do you and how do I live the Christ life in a Corinthian culture that we begin to look around and we say, well, it's so bad. How in the world can... Let me tell you, friend, when it gets as dark as it is today in America, it doesn't take much light. You just turn on one little cell, and I'm here to tell you, you're going to illuminate some things. There'll be a lot of bugs run to you, but you still got to turn on the light. So how do we do it? How do we live this Christ love? Paul gives us 3 keys right here in this text. Key number 1, the first thing, is that we must remember the promises of God. Now, I preached on this last Sunday, and those promises, he says, therefore, having these promises. What promises? The promises of chapter 6. And there are the promises in verses 16, 17, and 18. Got your Bible open? Look at them. Remember them? There are 5 of them. And I just want to remind you of those 5 promises. Number 1 is indwelling. I will dwell in them in verse 16. Number 2 is fellowship. I will walk among them. Number 3 is communion. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Then number 4 is faithfulness. Faithfulness. I will welcome you. The last line in verse number 17. And then intimacy is number 5, where he says, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. Don't forget the promises of God. God is in us. He is beside us. He is communing with us. He is faithful to us, and he is like a daddy unto us. When you say, I've got to stand, and I got to speak, and I got to reach out, and I've got to have this ministry, I've got to live in a way that would please Christ, I can't do it. You've got your Father alongside of you. I'll never forget him. He was Mark. I call his last name, but Someone may know him. We would have graduated from high school together, but he died. But he was a weak boy. And we made fun of him on the playground at Pisgah Middle School. It was junior high then, but you know what I mean. When we'd play ball, we'd rough him up. And he just was soft and effeminate. And one day, a big Cadillac pulled up on the playground. And one of the largest men I've ever seen got out of it. And it was that boy's daddy. And he walked out on the playground, and he just stood there like this while we had recess. Now, I want you to know nobody messed with Mark that day. Why? Because the boy's father showed up. Well, let me tell you, your heavenly father's not some brute coming to the playground, but he does look out for you. He has an intimacy. Now, I want to give you an insight here about this intimate, about the Father. He does not love us equally. I have two children. I don't love my children equally. I love my children, I believe, like the Father does, rather than equally. He loves his children uniquely. Yeah, that's the way I love my kids. Rachel's need and season of being a mother is not the same as Bennett's need is right now. I love them, not equally, I love them uniquely. Let me tell you, God doesn't love you just equal to everybody, like he just throws pixie dust across this place and says, I love everybody. He knows you. He's intimate with you. He knows your need. If you've got a need that you're down and jobless and hot and tough, and he knows that. If you're living in the penthouse, you've got some other needs up there and things that are coming at you, and you're running the business, the corporation. He knows that. He loves you uniquely, and he's intimately involved with you wherever you are. He's your father. Just like we love our children, we don't love them equally. We love them uniquely because they're all in different stages of life. I had a funeral the other day for Rick Jernigan. I guarantee you, Rick's folks didn't love all the kids. Rick was number 10. And he was the 10th of the 10. You think his daddy hadn't learned something by the time he got to 10? He loved differently. He loved him uniquely because of the youthfulness and where he was. Let me tell you, friend, don't forget the promises of God. If you're going to live for God, you must never forget that God loves you. He dwells in you. He is faithful to you. He communes with you, but he is intimate with you. So number one, remember the promises of God, and that's how you're going to go forward. Number two, not only remember the promises of God, but remove the defilements of the flesh and spirit. My Lord, what a great phrase this is. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse. What's that next word? Cleanse ourselves. Well, I thought God cleansed us. Well, he does, but he doesn't. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, the Bible says that if you confess your sins, that God will forgive you your sins and he will cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Let me tell you, this morning, I don't know who is in this room exactly, but if you've got sin in your life, and you do, if you will confess it to God, he will cleanse it. He will forgive it for all eternity, and you go to heaven when you die. It's the cleansing power of God. But this verse does not say God does it. He says now there's a cleansing we do. There's a cleansing that God does, but now there's a cleansing that we must do. God cleanses us for eternity, but we've got some house cleaning we've got to do for the here and now. And we must cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the flesh and of the spirit. Now, there's a difference in your flesh and your spirit. So what's the defilement of the flesh? They are enumerated for us in Galatians 5, verses 19, 20, and 21. Here are the defilements of the flesh. Look at it. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, and here they are. Right there they are on the screen. Just look at them. Let's just read them out loud together very slowly. Here are the deeds of the flesh. Number one, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities. Do you know what that word is? Go home, look it up. Don't have time to mess with you right now, all right? Strife, you know what that one is. Jealousy, draw a ring around that one. I'm going to come back to that here in a few minutes. Jealousy, jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Alabama 6, FSU, nothing going into the bottom of the ninth yesterday. I know one kid on the Alabama baseball team, will follow baseball very much, and just happened to flip it on right there at the end. Took the pitcher out, put in another guy. He walked three and hit two. That's five. And you know the bases can't hold all that. So they're walking home runs. Take him out, like he could hear me in Tallahassee. My wife runs in the room. She says, is everything all right? I said, no. We got an outburst of anger and the proliferation of the flesh going on right here. Now, I know none of you men do that. But I'm just telling you, every now and then, I have an outburst of anger. Oh, it's just a silly ball game. Yeah, it is. But then sometimes, if you're not careful, that'll splash over on your kids. It'll splash over on your spouse. Sometimes it'll splash over on your pastor. You ought not yell at the preacher. Not an amen in the house. Help me, Bob. That's the flesh. Cleanse yourself of the defilement of the flesh. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and this is not the end of it, and things like these. There's more to come. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, he said, if this is your lifestyle, you're not even saved. You're living in the flesh. Now, we all struggle with these, but when that is the characterization of your life, check it out. You've probably not met Jesus. Because when you come to Christ, there's a change. There's a change. You used to sit down here and be wicked, but now you're clean and sober for those years. Amen. Oh, we have a struggle. Cleanse yourself of the defilements of the flesh. But now secondly, and here, those are easy. But now is the defilements of the spirit. What are those? Well, I found 20 of them in Scripture. 20 defilements of the spirit. I'm just going to name five of them for you today. Number one is a critical spirit, the critical spirit. Moses' friends, sister Miriam had that. Critical spirit. Defilement of the spirit is having a critical spirit. You know, some people are just down on everything. It doesn't matter who you talk to, what you talk to them about, they're just against everything. They're just, you know, they're born in an objective mood. I mean, they're just that way. They're just critical. They're never for anything. They got a wash yourself of that. Friend, you're no fun for us to be around. I can't believe you enjoy being around yourself. Critical spirit. A competitive spirit. I never struggle with this. You saw John's brother, Justin. And we play that little game this afternoon. We have some fun. Justin's been kidding all of us. And he said, I'm telling you, this is for real. We're going to play a game. And somebody said, well, it's just for fun. He said, let me tell you, I'd forgotten this, but I remembered it. When I first became the pastor, I was down the gym when Justin was just a little boy. He was in the gym. He was playing basketball. And I was guarding him, just messing with him a little bit. And there's a bunch of people standing around. And he told me this. He said, Pastor, do you remember what you told me? I said, yeah, I'm ashamed, but I do. I went over and whispered in his, I said, listen, if you drive around me and lay it up, I'll break your nose. That's what I told him. That's what I told him. He said, don't make me look bad. I said, we're just messing around here, all right? I'm in street clothes and all that. And he hadn't forgotten. Here he is, he's a deacon 20 years later. And I'm praying in Jesus' name he's never the chairman. I mean, it would just be awful if it, you know. Oh, what a great young man, great leader. And he said, I'm telling you, our pastor's competitive. I said, well, yeah, I have to be. You're not careful. That competitive nature can become a defilement of your spirit. Thirdly, is a wounded spirit. Oh, my. When you get your spirit wounded and something's just lodged in there and you're hurt and somebody, they really have, they've done you wrong. But I'm telling you, friend, if you live with a wounded spirit, you'll never, ever live for Christ. You got to let the master physician heal your spirit so you can be made whole again. And he can do it. Amen. Number four is a haughty spirit, a haughty spirit. This is the pride that goes before destruction. When you're just full of yourself, it's a haughty spirit. You can smell that and see that, and it's a defilement. It's just all about you. And then number five is an evil spirit. Well, you find this all through Scripture. People that had an evil spirit, and oftentimes these are lost people that God put an evil spirit in them. It's an unusual teaching. But some people are just wicked. They're just wicked. An evil spirit. Cleanse yourself of the defilements of your flesh and of your spirit. Now I want you to look in chapter 7, three times in chapter 7, and we'll see it in the next week or two. Titus. T-I-T-U-S, Titus is a young man that really encouraged Paul. I want you to look in verse 13 if you still got your Bible open. For this reason, we've been comforted, and besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. You ever been around a crowd that refreshed your spirit? That it's like a zephyr when they come in. It's like a cool breeze that blows. You go with us on the 13th of July out to the Wahoos game for the 4 o'clock in the afternoon game. Let me tell you, it'll be hot. But when the sun goes down, after a while, they'll come off of that water, a zephyr, a refreshing spirit. And you'll just say, whoo, whoo, give me some more of that. Let me tell you, Titus got around the people of God, and there was a refreshing. Aren't you glad to be around these kind of people just full of Jesus? They just refresh you. They just build you up. It's a sweet, sweet. God, give us more people like Titus, and give us more people that refresh Titus. Logan Cannon is in the Shriners Hospital in Philadelphia. You know Logan's his granddaddy. Wave at me, Charles. That's his granddaddy right there. Logan's a boy that graduated. Remember, we honored him in our graduation deal a couple weeks back. Broke his neck. He's paralyzed right now. They've put him in that hospital. On my phone, I got a message from his mama, who's there with him. And I'd told her that Glenn Jago, that used to go to Pensacola Christian College, he used to work here. He worked for me for a little while as a research assistant here at Olive for a few years. Glenn is now a pastor in Philadelphia. Been there 5 years at the Open Door Church. And I told her, I said, well, when you get up there, Glenn. And she sent me a text yesterday and said, Pastor, we would love for that man, whoever he is, to come by and see us. I said, I'll do my best. And I had a hard time, but I finally got Glenn, and I sent him a text, and he said, Pastor, you know, Philadelphia's a big place. I don't know. I may be an hour and a half from where they live. I said, I understand. So I sent him the address, and he called me back. He said, I live 15 minutes from that hospital. And yesterday, he and Tammy went by and prayed over and visited with and encouraged him. And I got a Facebook instant message on my phone from Logan's mama, Kim. And this is what it said. Pastor, thank you for sending them by to see us. It was so refreshing. Glenn and Tammy refreshed their spirit. How'd I do that? They went by, they prayed, they laid hands on them, they lifted them to the throne of grace, and they didn't pour cold water on them, they refreshed them. You got to have a clean spirit if you're going to have a refreshing spirit. So, preacher, how you cleanse yourself? Quit it, get over it, repent of it, ask God to change you about it. There's no magic pill to take. Just quit being who you are and begin to be what the Word of God says you are. Begin to act on what God says. He says, be loved. Well, get after it. Make a plan. Instead of talking about you, make sure you're going to go talk about somebody else. Refresh. Refresh. Remove the defilements of the flesh and spirit. Remember the promises. And then lastly, restore the fear of God. Look what he says right here in the text. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Wow. John, we've been singing about holiness all morning. You didn't know I was going to preach on this text today. We just been singing about holy, 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 and the choir number was holy. This is a funny phrase. So evidently holiness can be imperfect. But Paul says perfect it. Bring it to maturation. How do you mature holiness? It's the fear of God. You must fear God. Friend, you shouldn't fear me, and you shouldn't fear other people. But I'm telling you, you ought to fear God. You ought to fear God. You say, preacher, I don't believe in a God I got to be scared of. Well, when you meet him one day, you're going to fall slap on your face. You're not going to jump up and say, hey, big man, how you doing? No, you're going to fall on your face and say, woe is me, for I am undone. And he'll reach and lift you and say, rise, because you are forgiven. Glory to God. Perfect holiness. In the fear of God, that we fear him. Exodus 34:14. I told you I was coming back to this word jealous. Do you know, and Liz, I was going, are you still up there? Yeah, there she is. We used to do all the banners. Well, we still do. We have them. But we hadn't made any in a long time. The next one we make, I want us to put the name of God from Exodus 34:14 on. I don't know how anybody would make this. But Exodus 34:14. Look at this verse. For you shall not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. One of the names of God is Redeemer and Savior, but one of his names is jealous. He's jealous. Because there's to be nobody else before him. None. You perfect holiness when you fear God, the jealous God, whose name is jealous. When you come to him, friend, he loves you. But I'm telling you, when you bring a bunch of gods, he says to you, I am either the only God or not God at all. You belong to God and to God alone. And you belong to him twice. Once by the virtue of your creation and once by the virtue of your redemption. You belong to him because he made you, and you belong to him because he redeemed you. Amen. You're his creation, and you are his creation of redemption. We belong to God. And he says, be holy, holy. He doesn't say be holier than thou. We got enough of that. That's the Pharisees. But he says, be holy, holy, holy. I am a jealous God. There's a word. I've been struggling with it all morning because I forgot to write it down. I'm sure Greg Jernigan will know what it is. When you go to math, there are two kind of numbers. There's a fraction, like one half, right? And that's not a whole number. That's a fraction. Then there are the other whole numbers, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and they are called what? Somebody said it. Integers. There, who said that? Raise your hand. Must be a math teacher up here somewhere. There she is. That Karen? Integers. They. Do you know what the? That means it's a whole number. It's not a fraction. It's a whole. Do you know what the root of integrity is? It's that word. It's whole. The only way to have integrity before God is to love Him with all of your heart. Not half, not a quarter, not three quarters, but be an integer. A whole number. One, you, and all of you. Amen. And at Olive, the only way we can love Him with integrity, if there's thousands of us, let's just say this morning we got 3,000 of us here, that by 3,000, we all love Him with all our heart. That's the only way we do it. If not, then we've got a divided church. Not divided because we don't like one another, divided because we're not wholehearted toward God. Integrity. The whole number, the whole heart. He's a jealous God, and there's only one way to love Him. That's with all of your heart and soul. He said, preacher, I tell you, I would, but I'm having a hard time. I ran across an illustration this week of a church that's up in the Washington area, D.C. area. The name of the church is the Central Christian Church, and they have co-pastors that work together, and inside of their church, they have something like we have. You know, we have here Most Excellent Way, M-E-W, and we help people, and that's where this couple I was telling you about came from today. But they have in their church P-O-T-S-C. P-O-T-S-C. And that stands for People of the Second Chance. I like that. You ever needed a second chance? Well, not me, but I know some of you. I mean, you know. Why, sure, we've all failed, haven't we? But when you come back to God with your whole heart, P-O-T-S-C, they become people of the second chance. And here's their theme. They love people before they change, not just after they change. Whew. Yeah. I'm pretty good at loving people after they change, aren't you? But it's that pre-change compassion. That's the Jesus kind of love. Amen? People of the... Olive ought to be P-O-T-S-C. We ought to be people of the second chance. People mess up and blow it and get mad and go out and come in. And we just need to say to them, if you've gotten right with God, you can be right with us. We love you and we'll hug you and we'll help you. I think that's what Jesus said to Peter. When Peter denied Him, and the Lord said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter was a person of a second chance because Jesus said, I'm jealous. That's my name. If you want to come follow me, you follow me with all your heart, and I will in no wise turn you out. But if you want to come with a bunch of gods, you're not ready. You're not ready. But if you're ready to lay aside those other gods, come. Oh, Lord God, we live in a Corinthian culture. If God could ever get a church like our church or another church, it would be the people of God. I mean, really believing the promises of God and cleansing ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit and begin to perfect holiness in the fear of God. I mean fear Him. Say, Lord, I'd just be scared to move without You. There's no telling what God would do with this church. The old-timers are telling me some stuff at Olive. I hadn't heard from the young'uns much, but I'm hearing from the old-timers. I'm talking about people a lot older than me. Here's what they're saying to me, preacher. I don't know what's happening, but we're sitting on the edge of some good stuff happening at our church. I'm just hearing this from old people. Pastor, we're sitting on the edge of just boom. They say part of it's the building, but that's not it. They said that's it because it's showing us vision. But they said, I'm looking around and I'm seeing bubbling up through the floorboards of the church. They said, I'm seeing young couples that are loving God and they're loving Him radically. They are. They keep telling me. They said, look at that and this and over and over. And they said, look at that. And it's coming. And they said, I'm so excited. But we got to train them up, Pastor, and so keep preaching the word and getting us in those small groups and helping us to do it because we're sitting on the edge of a good explosion. And that refreshes me, builds me up. And it makes me want to say, Lord, thank You for Your promise. Dear God, cleanse me and now help me cleanse myself. And then, Lord, help me fear nobody but You alone. P-O-T-S-C. You ready to be that kind of church? People of the Second Chance. You ready to be that kind of church? I said, are you ready to be that kind of church? Well, then you got to do something besides sit there. You do. These hands got to go to work. These knees got to be bent. These lips got to share. That heart's got to feel. That tongue's got to sing. And when you do, we'll hear the cry of newborn babies all over this place. Amen and amen. Now hear me. If you're ready to love God with all your heart, when John sings this song, I want you to get up out of your seat and come right here. Just rise and come. Pastor, I'm ready today. I'm ready to come right here today. Give my heart and life to Christ with all that I am. I give my life unto Him. The call of God's in this room. I don't know what God's calling you to do, but you know the move you need to make today. So you step out. And you come. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank You for Your promises. Thank You that You have cleansed us. Help us now cleanse ourselves and help us fall at the feet of the jealous one, loving You with all of our heart, like a whole number, not a part of us, not a fraction, but all of us. Give the harvest, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The moment John sings, I'm standing here and others will be here with me and God will call you. You step out. Brother John's here. Dr. Stan's here. I'm here. Just step out and come. It's your day. We receive You gladly. On our feet we are all over this room. Let's stand. We stand. We stand. We sing and God's calling. You come. You come. You come.